carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. It's been a journey for me this week. I'm going to be preaching from 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. Chapter 1 is where I'm going to be speaking from this morning. And just want to take a little time to introduce the passage just to give you a little feel of where I'm coming from this morning. You know, sometimes, I hate to admit it, but I can get really discouraged as a Christian. I really was thinking a lot this week, and Doug mentioned it too, the church shooting. And but even closer to home than that is, my question is, when, I just want to see God show himself strong. I want to see him glorified. And you know, sometimes I get really cynical when I don't see results. And my desire is that the people that really need him would find him. But instead, I mean, I know there's Christians coming to the Lord, but what I see dominating our world is just accusations and hopelessness and people not really serving each other anymore. And that's what I see. And as I look at the chaos around me, I just fail to see the power of God being alive among us. And something, in the midst of all that thought, there's a phrase that I heard by someone that just has been, I guess ponder is the right word, for about 9 days I've been pondering this phrase. I can't believe how good God's been. And I've pondered that. Again, it's in the middle of my cynicism. And maybe you could call it faithlessness. Just faith in that God would show himself strong. In this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is in prison. He's in a Roman prison. He's at the end of his life. He knows he's going to die. He knows that his time on earth is short. But rather than being depressed about it, he writes an incredible book, Second Letter to Timothy, that I think is quite remarkable. It's really a true testament. When you think of a last will and testament, it is a true will and testament of the type of person Paul is. As we read through this passage, as we study it, as we break it apart, I want you to notice something. That even though Paul was at the end of his life, you would never guess it by the letter that he writes to Timothy. In my message today, there's going to be 3 points. I'm going to talk about a call to encourage. I'm going to talk about a call to courage, and then a call to proclaim truth. So let's start out reading this passage. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and it should be behind me here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now, lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. If I was in Paul's situation, I'd have some serious doubts about my life. Why isn't God making himself strong in this situation? Why am I in prison? I'm really discouraged right now. What do you got for me, God? So in this passage, I'm just going to try and break it down and just tell you how it spoke to me this week. In verse 1, he says, remember the promise of eternal life. You know, when I was thinking about the gospel message, really a big part of that is at the end, there is life. For when we go to heaven, there's eternal life. But I think it's an even deeper message than that. You know, when you come to the end of yourself, there can be life. In your deepest struggle, God can give life. In the midst of discouragement, God can give life. See, that's the gospel message. Instead of hopelessness and despair, he gives life. That's what redeem really means. Redemption means getting your life back. We all need it. We've all been there. And as we sang that song, I Carry You to the Table, God gave me my life back. And there's times where I don't feel worthy to be at that table. But God gave me my life back. I mentioned that I was really discouraged this week. And I was pondering that phrase, I can't believe how good God is. Now, the reason I was pondering this phrase isn't because I said it, but it's because somebody pretty incredible in this church said it. And I'll try and get through this. My wife was with Ellen Kurtz at the hospital when this phrase was said. And okay, this week I was struggling with discouragement and God not showing himself strong, and I'm wondering, is it really worth it? I made a phone call yesterday to Alan. And I spent 45 minutes talking to a really special young lady. And I said, can you describe to me why you said that? I can't believe how good God is. You see, Ellen doesn't really know how long she's going to live on this earth. It could be 3 months, it could be 4 months, but it's not that long unless the Lord chooses differently. Ellen's been on a cancer journey for, I think, 6 years. But I think the overarching theme that she explained to me why life is good, or how good God is there's life at the end of it. You see, she's tapped into the gospel message that there's life at the end. And I think even in the midst of her struggle, and it goes way beyond cancer, even in the midst of that struggle, she's been able to get life out of some really dark and deep situations. Ellen, I want to encourage you this morning because you encouraged me a lot yesterday. I love who you are, and I love your heart. Remember the promise of eternal life. The second thing is found in verse 2. It says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember what the Father can do. Our Father can issue grace. Do you know what grace is? It's not cheap. It's God's riches at Christ's expense, if you do it in an acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. And don't discount that last word, the expense part. It was expensive. It cost him his life. We all needed it. Every one of you needs grace. Some of you have received grace. Some of you are still looking for that grace. But everyone needs grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. The second thing that he gives is mercy. Who deserves life? Who deserves, when we're broken and torn up, to be picked up and carried to the table and said, here, eat with me. Third thing is peace. Our Father gives us. Remember what the Father can do. He can give us peace. What does peace look like? I remember as a little boy, we were on a hike down at Seven Crossings down in Tukwan area. And a massive thunderstorm comes up. And we're running to get out, and it's starting to rain, and then it starts to hail. And I remember being on the back of my father's pickup, and there was a bunch of kids my age. We couldn't have been more than 8 or 9 years old. And I remember that the hail was just hitting us, and it really hurt. And my dad's driving away, and you know how it is when you're on a truck and things are hitting. And it was coming down. Some of you know Mr. Wrestler. His father was a very big man, strong, big man. And he said, here, kids, come up here in the front. And I remember he leaned over and put his hands on the other side, and there's a bunch of kids crawled up underneath him. And he was taking the blow for us. So while the storm was raging around us, I won't say we were comfortable and dry, but there was definitely peace in the midst of the storm. Remember what your Father can do. Then he says, in verse 3 through 5, he says, remember who you are. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. You know, Paul and Timothy were friends. And as friends, you guys have an incredible responsibility to each other. Sometimes that's really easy. Sometimes that's really hard. And I need you guys to think about friendships and what they mean to you. You see, Timothy, he struggled because he didn't think he was probably as good as Paul. And he struggled to just share his gifts with others like Paul did. But I want to encourage you as friends, when you have the opportunity to make an impact on people, don't take it for granted, because what you do can have a huge impact on them. I know that this letter to Timothy had a huge impact on his ministry. But also remember in who you are, remember your faith. You know, that faith that you were taught when you were 5 years old in Sunday school, and you heard all the Bible lessons, and you sat on your mom's lap as she read a Bible story, and you went to your grandma's house, and you felt the love of God through her. I want you to remember that. And Paul, in this verse, says, Timothy, I want you to remember your faith. I want you to remember the faith that your mother and your grandmother instilled in you. And don't forget it. Because your heritage is worth something. It's valuable. It's who brought you to faith in Christ. So, as I wrap up this section of call to encourage, I want you to realize that you have a huge impact on people, or can have a huge impact on people. So I'm encouraging you to encourage others because of your faith in Jesus Christ. My second point this morning is a call to courage, and this comes in verses 6 through 12. I don't know how to really describe courage. Courage is something that doesn't take the same shape or form, but you know it when you see it. You know courage when you see it. In verse 6, he says, for this reason I mind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I mentioned that Timothy, I think, really struggled sharing his gifts with others. He was sort of, maybe like me, a little cynical. And you know, it can be really invigorating when you first accept Christ. But sometimes it feels like you're swimming upstream. And you don't see results. And it's hard. He says, fan into flame your gifts. Now, I get a picture of fanning into flame. I like to, as a young boy, I like to make campfires. I wasn't real good at it, except that I knew that if I blew on the fire, eventually I'd get some flame. So I would get down there and I'd light the match and it'd start up for a little bit and then dim down, and you blow on it and all of a sudden the fire comes up because of you're fanning the flame. Your gifts, your abilities, if they're just left go, they're going to go out. But I'm encouraging you to fan the flame of your gifts. I'll just go here. Ryan, you've really fanned the flame of your gift of worship. I've always appreciated you leading worship, but you're taking it to another level lately, and I feel like you're fanning your gift in that area. There's other. I'm speaking to every one of you has a gift to offer, and I want you to fan the flame with that gift. Courage takes a lot of coaxing. I also get the picture of a a young boy on a diving board, and actually, let's make it a little more personal. At my brother's place in New York, he had this harebrained idea to make a slide. It stretches 100 foot from the top of a hill. In that 100 feet, there's about a 40-foot drop. And at the bottom, you shoot into a pond. It's a good thrill ride. But when we have 60 people up there, when our family's up there, there's a certain age where it takes a little more coaxing. Okay? The teenagers are down it, sort of. Then the older teenagers, there's another line there, I'm not gonna do that. But then you get to the 8 and 9 year olds and they're still in. But then the 7 year olds, there's a line there. I'm not going down that slide because I'm scared. And you see them go, they want to go, they get to the edge and they come back and they go run into the dad. Dad, I can't. And the dad said, you can do it. Just go down. And he doesn't do it. So dad gets on the slide and goes down the slide and crashes into the pond. And from the bottom of the pond, he says, I want you to come down too. You can do it. I got you. I'll be right here. And you see his wheels turning, and he gets to the edge and goes back. He said, come on. I got you. I'm right here. And you see him sit down, and he's hesitating. All of a sudden, he just goes for it because his father coaxed him down. Courage takes a lot of coaxing. And I'm asking you as a congregation to show a lot of courage. Courage is not courage when it's easy. Courage is courage when it's really difficult. I enjoy history and I enjoy movies and war movies, actually, that I love to see a general rally his troops into a battle. I find that fascinating how they can show incredible courage in the midst of a really difficult time. I'm calling you to courage in the face of fear. Do you know how paralyzing fear is? Fear really can just paralyze you. And you know what paralysis is, right? If you break your neck right here, you don't have the use of your arms or your hands, and you're totally dependent on everybody else. You are paralyzed. It's totally debilitating. Didn't do a lot of thinking about paralysis until 2-3 weeks ago when my good friend Matt Buckwalter fell out of a tree stand and broke his back. He's not paralyzed, but doctors said he's really close because that vertebrae is broken, that protection with the spinal cord. That's what fear does. It paralyzes you. And you know how it paralyzes you? Sometimes fear comes from shame. You fear because you're really ashamed of what you've done. Or maybe it's just flat out hard to be a Christian. Or about what others think about you. Or maybe it's fear of the unknown. You name it, fear can grab you at any point. The third thing that courage does, courage gives power. I just want to read verse 7 because I think this is such a powerful verse. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid or fearful, like I just mentioned, but it gives us power and love and self-discipline. Courage gives power. And I mentioned when a general can rally his troops, It gives power. When the general isn't there and nobody steps up in the face of a tough time, the whole army is dispersed and defeated. But the cool thing about this power he's talking about in this verse, God has given us unlimited power, unlimited resource. And I've seen that power, so why am I cynical? Why do I get discouraged? Probably because I'm human. Courage gives unlimited power. Courage has a lot to do with love. Did you ever think about it? When you're really acting courageously on somebody else's behalf, that involves a lot of love. It takes a lot of love to be a counselor. It takes a lot of love to speak into somebody's life. It's hard. That's why it takes courage. And courage is needed also to make sound judgment, to make good judgments, a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Courage is revealed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just want to read through 9 through 12. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. Thank God for that. Because I won't be qualified. It's because of him, not because of me. It's because, I'll keep reading, of his own purpose and grace. You see, God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose. It is so easy to lose sight of what God has called you to do. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your home as a father, whether it's in a friendship relationship, whatever it is, God is calling you to take courage in his purpose and grace for your life. You see, if it would just be purpose, none of us could realize our purpose. But it's because of his grace that we can actually have purpose. I'm wading through the Truth Project with our Bible class at school. And there's this guy that, a humanist, comes on and he talks about, you know, we don't even have a free will, because evolution would say we just are who we are. We really can't change the course of history. It's just survival of the fittest. The lost look on that man's face, can you imagine not even having a choice? I don't know where you come up with that. Another thing that courage does, it destroys death. It destroys death. And that's found in verse 'But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.' So courage destroys death. And in its place, it has brought life and immortality. So we had a call to end courage, and I'm giving you a call to courage. Now I want you to have a call to proclaim truth, and that's found in 11 through 14. In verse 11 it says, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." Well, let me tell you something about Paul. This was not his giftings, okay? Let me tell you a little bit about Paul's early life. He was standing on the sidelines holding people's coats as they stoned Stephen. Does that sound like a herald an apostle? No. Was Paul a herald on the road to Damascus going to persecute Christians? No. What changed it around? You know, I think he had those gifts, but he was going against everything God was calling him to. Paul wasn't humanly gifted this way. Yeah, we see him much differently than that in his early life. Verse 12. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame. So Paul's in prison, and he's suffering a lot of shame, persecution, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That is a very powerful verse. Do you know it? Do you know who you have believed and that you are persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto him until that day? It's King James Version. Paul was in prison, should have been discouraged. But yet he is calling each one of us that the good work he started in you, don't give up on it. It's truth. It's there. Proclaim it. Verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. I'm just a preacher this morning. But I can echo what Paul's saying. The things that you've been taught, the things that you know, the deliverance that you had, do you remember when you gave your heart to the Lord and the victory that was there? Do you remember that really difficult time that you went through and you were flat on your face and you called on God to deliver you from that? That's the truth. People today say there is no truth. I can tell you a much different story than that. The truth is that God saved me, and he's given me a purpose and a calling in my life. And my life now has meaning where it had none before. In conclusion, I'd just like to close with verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. My dear church, guard your heart and pray to the Holy Spirit that he will help you, the one who lives inside you, that he will help you to live in this truth. This morning I've called you to three things. I've called you to be an encourager. And the reason I do that is quite literally millions of people need it. I called you to take courage. What you have as a Christian, don't be ashamed of it like Timothy was, because people need it. People need relationship. They need somebody to listen to them. And then I call you to proclaim the truth and use the gifts that God has given you to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to each one around us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for your call on our lives. Lord, I pray. pray that you would guard against cynicism and just status quo. But I pray that you would raise up a generation of believers that are serious about their faith. And Lord, I pray with that seriousness of faith, that revival that you would put in our hearts, I pray, Lord, that you would make yourself strong. That you would show yourself strong, that you would meet the needs around us through us as your vessels. Lord, I pray that we would take our job seriously as Christians to reach those that are struggling, that are hurting and lost. Pray this in your name. Amen.